Just wait. It'll change. It wouldn't surprise me to see snow in the future. You know what I mean? And it is really something. So just keep that in prayer. Like the pastor said, we went from a 45 to almost a 50 degree change in just a little bit of time. You know, you can't figure out, your furnace can't figure out what it's going to do. Run for heat or run for cool. What's it going to do? And but praise the Lord. We'll enjoy what we get. It's still a beautiful day out there. All right, this morning, I'm going to kind of change over a little bit from what we've been talking in the past few weeks. And I actually went back, and I've been going through some old lessons, and I've got them stuck all over the place. I'm not the greatest organizer when it comes to keeping those things. And I came across three lessons that I had given, and sometimes in past, some of them 10, 15 years ago. And I took three subjects out of each, three subjects, one out of each lesson. And what I want to do is I just want to be an encouragement to you this morning. I wrote this down. Three things we can do while living in this world. Now, folks, there's far more than three. Okay? If you wanted to go into a study on this, I mean, it could just go on and on and on and on. But these are just three things that just kind of stepped out and presented themselves to me. And much of what I see a lack in society and the world that we live in, and we have an obligation before our God in heaven to make the fullness of our ministry. And as I've said it so many times, and as I said last week, in some of the scripture that I brought forth, there are people that will live the entirety of their Christian life and never experience the fullness of God. It's inexhaustible. And that doesn't mean it's unattainable. It means it's just inexhaustible. You can never exhaust yourself in learning and preparing and prepping yourself for the Christian life. It's a never-ending job, and it will not be complete until either we close our eyes in death or the Lord comes back in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. And it's just going to be great when it does come to that day. But for right now, we have this book that we are to go into. We are to make it a daily a portion of our lives, which many of God's people are not doing. Now, I'm not accusing you of that, or that are here this morning, and I'm not pointing my finger at anyone. What I'm telling you is this: many people do not take the Word of God. They'll come to Sunday school and they'll sit and they'll listen and they'll take in everything that's done through the Sunday school. They may even come to the church service and take everything that's done in the church service, and they'll close that book, and when they go home, they don't open it until next Sunday. If that's what you do, you're never going to experience the fullness of God. And I'm going to show you that here this morning, because the first thing that I want to talk about is found back in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, we're not going to read a lot of these verses, but we're going to read some of them, okay? Because the first thing that I want to talk to you about is being ready. Being ready. And that has to do with maintaining and taking what God has given to us, searching the Scriptures, and seeking out what God would have for us in this life that we're living. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, he says this: "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." And he says, "Be ready always to give an answer." To be ready always to give an answer. You don't have many people coming up to you today and asking you questions about the things of God. And you might run into it in church and among God's people, but to get out in society, it's not something that is sought after for discussion. Right, Pastor? It's just not sought after. And so much of what's taking place in our world today is taking place because there is an absence of a reflection of from God to make the choices in life. If you have never sat down and read the Word of God on your own and made it a part of your life, you are missing out on a great and wonderful blessing. If all you do is come here and depend on me to give you everything that you need, or for this pastor to give you everything that you need, you are going to miss out. Amen? You're going to miss out. And it needs to be something that you prepare yourself for and that you're ready to give an answer. He goes on. He says this. He says, give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I remember when I first got saved, and I probably related this to you before, I was working second shift at Owens Corning, and I was absent from a lot of the people that were on daylight. And during that period of time I was on that second shift, I gave my heart to the Lord. And I even tried to hide it, but it didn't work. I remember coming back to daylight shift, and I don't know how many people come up to me and says, Frosty, what's got into you? And I was just a new Christian, and I was scared to death to say anything, you know. But finally, I did build up the nerve that I needed. And sometimes it does. You have to build it up. And I told them what took place in my life, you know. And some of them just kind of shrugged it off and didn't say anything. Some of them said, well, we're happy for you. And I'm pretty sure they didn't understand what I was talking about. And from that point on, you know, I understood that God expected me to be prepared for that. There's just a never-ending job of preparing within that area. To give an answer, to be able to represent our God who is in heaven. A sinner, just saved by the grace of God, that gives presentation to the world is you. That's who you are. Now, let's go back to Titus for just a moment. I want to keep track of the clock there with me. See here, right after the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy is Titus. I done some research again this week, and I got the old dictionary out. My sister called me up yesterday morning, and she was asking me something about something that was on the computer, you know, and she says, what are you doing? I said, I'm sitting here looking things up in my Noah Webster 1828 dictionary. She said, where'd you get that at? I said, Richard put it on my page at home on my computer. And I said, sometimes it's confusing to look at it, but many times it's very interesting. And I remember years ago when Bill Malenick's his dad. A lot of them in here remember old Bill, you know. And I had been somewhere to a ministry, and I heard a preacher get up and say that if you're going to be a student of the Word of God, there's one thing that you need to help you. He said, that's a dictionary. He says, you need one of them. And I never will forget old Bill Malenick. He was probably up in his 80s. And he came to class the next week and he says, Forrest, look what I got. And I thought, good, Bill. He says, I took heed to that. It's good to keep that on hand. We're going to look at a few things that I looked up that are very common spoken words down through here. In Titus chapter 3 is where we're going to go to. Now, I could read the whole chapter, but to save on time, and I am watching the clock, I got three things to do, and I'd like to have enough time to do all three of them. And sometimes I need to just quit running my mouth. But here in chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers and to obey magistrates and listen, to be ready to do every good work. much of what we spoke about there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, this refers to the same thing. To be ready. Now, look down with me in verse 8. It says down here, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for man. That's you and I, a child of God. It's good and profitable for us to be very careful. Now, that little word, careful, is a word that I went back and I looked this up in the Strong's Concordance. In the Strong's Concordance. Over in verse 14, look there for just a moment. We'll come back to that. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may not be unfruitful. God does not want us to live an unfruitful life. Now, we know we can't live a sinless life. We are to confess our sins before Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We all know we have infirmities. We'll see that in the Apostle Paul here in just a little bit. And in doing so, He wants us to exercise ourselves. If you'll notice down in verse 8 where it says, have believed in God, might be careful, and here it uses the word to maintain. To maintain. I had to have a guy come in and check my air conditioner that's only 3 years old this year. And it absolutely done nothing the first time I turned it on. And I was a little upset. And I called him up, and the guy came there, and he says, Forrest, he said, that's all right. He says, you got a 10-year warranty on all the parts on the inside. You got 5 years. They'll pay for any service or anything. He said, the only thing we don't pay for is the coolant that we put in there. And that's what it done. It had gotten low. But without this guy coming in and without maintaining that, that thing would be useless. You and I will be the same way if we don't maintain what God has given to us. The devil wants to steal that from us each and every day. And the word careful, I went back and I looked that up. And it means with a thought process. And it means to exercise the thought process that God has given you. To exercise that. So many people don't want to maintain and to exercise what God has given them in thought. You say, well, Brother Forrest, how in the world do I exercise my thought life? Well, you do it with the Word of God. You do it because of meditation. And I'm getting ahead of myself there. I don't want to get into that as of yet. But look with me back in 2 Timothy chapter 2 for just a moment. We're just pretty close to Timothy right there. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says this. He said, steady to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Here's a very important thing. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, let me encourage you. You've come here this morning. I'm standing up here and I am teaching this lesson. But, folks, you need to follow through on your scriptures that you have. And you need to make sure that I am teaching you the right thing. That's your responsibility. And when this preacher gets up and preaches in the pulpit, you need to follow through on the Word of God and make sure that what is being brought to you is brought in truth and in spirit and everything and becomes something. Here's what happens. When God's Word makes an impression on your life and causes a change either in your thought process or in your daily habits, anything that it involves in. When God's Word comes in and dwells within you, it makes a difference. Our pastor said this many times. People make these professions of faith, and then you never see nothing out of them. It's very concerning. It's very concerning. There's a lack of something there. And he says this. He says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's your responsibility before an almighty God. Steady to show thyself approved. Look back in Acts chapter 17 for just a moment. Acts chapter 17. Let's see here. I'm going to get there. In Acts chapter 17, this is Paul and Silas coming to a place called Berea. And I want you to notice what he has to say about these individuals. Paul was a great preacher. He was very knowledgeable. He was one of the Jewish leaders in that day and time that was very, very much thought of. And when his conversion came along, many questioned him. But here, these folks here, it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. How do you know it's truth if you don't search God's Word yourself? Huh? How do you know that it's truth? We are lacking absolute truth in this world that we live in. And it's devastating. It truly is. And we wonder why all the choices that we see that are so crazy, and why you just never know when you're going to sit down and watch the news, what's going to come on next. Can you believe this? That's because there's a lack of the influence of God's Word upon the society and the world that we live in. Whose responsibility is that? Yours and mine. That is your responsibility and mine. Be ready. And you'll notice here in these verses, it says, these are more noble. Now, there's one of them little words that I just began to think about. Now, and wasn't until this morning that I began to think about it. And I thought, well, I wonder what that means. So I went back in and I got my concordance again this time. And I looked it up. And what that word noble there means is one that has been well taught. It means one that has that. Have you ever been around someone and they'll come in and maybe they're presenting something to you about something that you don't know anything about, and all of a sudden you begin to understand that as these people speak back and forth to you, that they pretty much know what they're talking about. Huh? They pretty much know what they're talking about. And that's what these people were. They were very noble. It also has to do with having readiness of mind. Instead of just saying, well, hey, you know, all right, so you say this, well, we're going to believe it. We're going to believe it when we look it up and find out for ourselves. I'll tell you what, when you do that, God's Word will make a difference within your life. When you do that on your own, without somebody taking you and holding you by the hand, you'll learn something about God's Word that you never knew before. There are certain things that we need to avoid. Now, I forget where I was at. I didn't write these things down in here that well. Look back in 1 Timothy with me for just a moment. Go back to 1 Timothy. In verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14.
He says this,
negligence will cause great grief in a child of God's life. And he says this, let no man despise thy youth in verse 12, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then he says this, neglect not the gift. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God's given us a wonderful, wonderful gift. Don't be negligent and make sure that you avoid certain things. Well, let me see where that's at. I'm sorry for writing this down in such a way that somehow I just can't seem to... let's go back to Titus for just a minute. Maybe this is where I got my thought from in that area. Titus, right at the end of 2 Timothy there. Yeah, that's where I want to go. That's where I want to go. Right down there at verse 8, it says this. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful, that is to be mindful and readiness of mind, to maintain, that means to take care and do those things that are profitable for you, and these things are good and profitable unto you. But here's what he says, there's some things in life you need to avoid. There's some things in life that you need to avoid. It goes down through here. It says, foolish questions, and genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. I remember, especially with some, when I would stand up and maybe make some kind of comment on God's Word, there were those that wanted to ask foolish questions. I had a guy ask me one time, he says, where did Abel and Cain and them, where'd they get their wives? You know, he says, could it be that they maybe took a monkey in or something? And I said, no. I said, had to be out of the same family. I mean, that's all there was to it. God blessed within that area, and there's just no other way to look at it. And God has His way of working through different problems and exercising His will. Yes. Oh, I know they would. Yeah. Yeah, they just throw all kinds of foolish things out at you. And back in that day and time, you know, Paul, he had to deal with the law and the things that were about. I mean, the Jews were very, very adamant about keeping the law. Like the pastor said, he said they thought they had ownership of God just because of the law. And that just necessarily wasn't true. And then it goes down through here and it gives us a list of things that we need to avoid. There's times that it's important to give an answer, and then there's times that you need to keep your mouth shut. Yep. There's been times that I've said things that I shouldn't, and times that I should have been careful. Let's see here. Let's go back to the book of Joshua for just a moment. And we're going to end up on this little note here and move on to something else. Joshua chapter 1, a very predominant chapter that if you want to read to be encouraged, I tell you to do so. But here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, they're about ready to go in and claim the promised land. And here is some of the instructions they're given. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success within your lives. Be in control of your thoughts. That's what meditation is. That is, meditation has to do with taking the mind and focusing on something and shutting out the outside world. That's why it's important for you, just at home, to take God's Word, get off by yourself, and read God's Word and allow it to come into your life. You meditate. You think on that. You know what that does for you, folks? That gives you the ability to make proper choices throughout the day, to get through dilemmas that you haven't planned on. You know, just like Brother Dean, you know, he hadn't planned on having surgery on a hernia. But God placed it on his platter. So there he goes. That's just one of the things that we have to face. And God prepares us in our minds. Back in James chapter 4, verse 15, it says, to know to do good and do it not, it's sin. And if it's good for you, make sure that it becomes a practice in your life. Let's move on to the second point so I can finish up. Here's something that we need to do. We need to look around at each other and see the value in each one of us. The value. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. But I'm telling you what, God has given you a great resource here in this church with God's people and the fellowship that we have with one another. Look at the value. Back in 2 Corinthians, if you want to look back there with me real quick. The only trouble about one of these kind of lessons is that you're all over the place. It doesn't hurt you. Amen. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 doesn't hurt you a bit. Gets you through, gets you to understand, so you can know where the different books are at and look for them. And you could be like me and cheat and get one of those ones got the index on the side. And sometimes I still can't find them with the help of that. Can you believe that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 7. In verse 7 it says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure among ourselves that becomes something that needs to be sought after. You know, if you know there's a treasure somewhere, you'll look pretty strongly for it. You know, people go out and buy these things, you know, where they go out and they search for hidden treasures and different stuff of this nature. And I remember a fellow at work gave me one of them to borrow. I never did figure out how to use it. And I never found anything most precious or anything like that. But it's interesting because it's intriguing thinking of what you might discover. What you might discover. I think I told you the story about, I saw on TV where this guy bought a house. And he was up in Michigan somewhere. And he bought this house, and it needed a new roof. Well, a bad storm came along and blew a bunch of the slate and a bunch of the stuff off of it, and all the water came down in, ran down the walls and everything. I mean, it was just a total mess. He thought the place was a complete loss. And it had the old walls in it where it had the horsehair and the laugh in it, you know, and everything. And he says, you just pert near had to wear something just to keep that dust out of your mouth, you know, going through it. So he started on one room, and he got down to where the laugh was, and then he started ripping that off. And he noticed behind all the walls, there were stacks of paper. He says, and here they had used it as insulation in the house. So he got to tearing it out. Finally, he reached out. He says, you can't believe all the stuff we found. He says, finally, I pulled one stack out and laid them down, and the ones that were in the center were like they were brand new. It was for a man. A man had owned this house back in the 30s and the 40s. And during that time, he had worked at a live theater that they had. And it was his responsibility to put out all the flyers and everything on all these and everything. And he got to keep all the leftover ones. So he thought while he was building this house, he would just take and stack them in there. They didn't have any insulation back then. And stick them in all them walls and everything. And finally, he got so many of them out of there that he finally got on the phone and he called a guy up in New York City. He called him up and he says, "Sir," he says, "they tell me that you're an expert on old history. He says, can I ask you some things?" And he began to read one of those posters that he had. And he says, "Do you know anything about that?" And finally the guy comes back and he says, "There's none of those in existence." He says, "I beg your pardon." He says, "I'm looking at a whole stack of them." And he said, this guy said, "What?" He said, "I'm looking at a whole stack of them." He says, "I tore the walls out of my house." And he says, "My walls are packed with all kinds of this stuff." He says, "Don't do any more." He says, "I'll be there in a day or two." And he came. This guy got hundreds of thousands of dollars out of these treasures that had came just because of a rainstorm. He may have never discovered them had it not been for that. And we all enjoy that. I thought, boy, that's great. You know, I wish something like that had happened to me. You think that? You know, sure you do. And I was glad for the fella. But it was a treasure that was hid. Listen, folks, your salvation has great and wonderful things for you, but you must work at seizing those things. If you don't work at it, you're never going to experience it. You'll never know it. Turn back to Philippians with me for just a moment. I got to keep going so I can get done. In Philippians, in chapter 2, is where I want to go. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says this. I wanted to read a lot more of them, but I can't. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." The word esteem means to highly value. In Philippians chapter 3, look over there with me for a moment, and let's go to verse 7 and 8. "But what things were gain unto me, those I counted loss for Christ," this is Paul, "yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Wonderful verses. Look over in chapter 3 and in verse 10. Why did he do this? "That I may know Him." That I may know Him. He treasured his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as being one of the most highly sought after wonderful things in his life. He says, "That I may know Him." And then he says this down in verse 13. I just get right to it. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Forgetting those things which are behind. So many people today live the Christian life and never forgive themselves. Many people struggle with things that was in their lives before they come to know Christ. And so many times, they don't want to forgive it. God's forgiven you. You can forgive yourself. Amen? Forget it. Put it in the past. It's behind you. Leave it there. Don't go back and dig it up. Like the old song says, digging up bones. You don't need to be doing that. Amen? You need to be moving forward in Christ Jesus, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The value of a heartfelt church's congregation, you can't put a price on it. You cannot put a price on it. Go back to Exodus 17 real quick with me, and then I'm going to jump right into the next point so I can finish up. Exodus chapter 17. Listen, folks, there's nobody in this church right here that can face this world without each other. We need each other. We need to make that a part of our lives. You remember in Exodus 17, this was after the great miracle of the rock and the water, and then all of a sudden here comes Amalek. You know, he's a character. Now, we're not going to get too much into that, but look in Exodus 17, verse 11. They're at war. Listen, folks, everybody in this room is at war. We are all in a battle to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, he says that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him and sat thereon. And it says, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, the one on the other side, and his hands were steady till the going down of the sun. How many hours was that? I'm not sure. It was quite a while. It said it lasted all day. Did you ever try to hold your arms up all day? Huh? Remember being in school and the teacher would crack you at the yardstick and then take that big dictionary and put it out in your arms out there and says, every time you drop them arms, I'm going to crack you. You know, been there, done that. Know what that's all about. And sooner or later, you're going to get cracked. You know, you're going to get cracked. In your arms, you get tired. You get weary. We got people in our church that are struggling through many, many different obstacles. And they get tired and they get weary. They need you and I. Remember this pastor. He says, someday you're going to need your church. You better hang in there. If you ain't here, you can't get it. You cannot get it. Now, I wish I had a time to go down through. I do want to get to my last point. And that's this. We need to look at the value of people that are around us, and then we need to have an attitude of satisfaction and contentment. That has probably been one of the greatest struggles that I have had in my own life, is just learning to be content with all that's going on. You know, you can complain and do all types of things about many of the things that are happening. But if you can't change it, you just need to move on. There are things you can change, and there are things that you have no effect on. Only through prayer do you have any effect in those things. Now, let's see here. I want to look at just the Apostle Paul for just a moment here. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me for just a moment. We're going to use this as a closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah, I got first again. That won't work. You got to go to 2 Corinthians. Now, the Apostle Paul told us himself that whatsoever state he was in, he learned to be content. You remember in verse Titus, in chapter 3, in verse 8, I think it was 14, it talks about us back there being able to learn from life's experiences. I'll tell you, there's very few of us that have had the experiences that the Apostle Paul had. Very few. In verse 14 of this wonderful chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 14, it says this, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, let me encourage you. Most people didn't live through one of those, let alone five. It was a terrible torture. Many of the people that would go through that would bleed to death. He said it happened to him five times. Could you imagine the scars on a man after that? He says, thrice I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of heathen, in perils of city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren. He just goes down through. He's not done yet, but we're going to have to quit. He says, all this plus all the cares of the churches. How many of us in here could last through that? And through all that, Paul said this, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I have learned that. Now, I wrote this down, attitude. I like to look up them words. It's just interesting to look them up. An attitude is an arrangement of thoughts, listen, that determine your disposition. They're an arrangement of thoughts. When the Bible tells us that we need to be noble and taught correctly, what he's telling us is that in readiness of mind, you can survive through anything. You can become victorious. And when you take and arrange the thoughts in your mind around this word right here, what it does is determines your disposition, how you view the world and the life that we live in. Three things. We got to be ready. We got to see those who are valued around us. And then we need to have an adjusted attitude of contentment. Amen? Those are three great things, and they're only the tip. They're only the tip of the great blessings. So, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time, and we do pray that you'll bless and guide and direct as we've met here this morning. And Father, may our hearts be challenged by the word of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.